Well, if you would turn to the book of 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, located right after 1 Kings. Just trying to help you out a little bit. As you're looking, I want to share with you something as we get ready to talk this morning, as we're continuing to look at healing. Anytime that you talk about God, it's an effort to understand who He is, truly, because He's God. And so in that, we take words to try to describe who God is. I've shared this with you before. The word is anthropomorphic. And that word simply means to assign human characteristics to those things that don't naturally have them. For instance, we talk about the neck of a guitar, the hands on a clock, the legs of a chair. Now, those things don't have legs and hands and necks like we understand them for our bodies, but we do that in order to identify some type of a thinking or an idea or a concept. Well, we do the same thing with God, because we cannot understand God. We do not know who God is in the truth of who He is, because He's beyond our thinking. We cannot comprehend the measure Measurelessness of God. Is that a word? Measurelessness? I think I might have just made that up. But we can't comprehend who He is, and so we use anthropomorphic terms in order to try to grasp who He is. So we talk about the mind of God. We talk about the heart of God, the eyes, the hands of God. He doesn't have those things, but it is just the barest effort for us to be able to grasp the infiniteness of who He is. So we're going to be doing that today and as we continue to talk, but I want us to understand that. That doesn't mean He's limited by what we understand those things to be. He's still God. Probably the best way I can explain that is if you look at things like fair and unfair. We talk about that a lot. What's right, what's wrong, what's fair. You go back to the book of Daniel. We just looked at him not long ago. Of course, everybody knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Well, most Sunday school classes with the kids in the flannel graph, they stop when Daniel gets rescued from the lion's den. Well, there's a good reason for that. Because if you read on further in that, what does King Nebuchadnezzar do? He gets the men that had accused Daniel, and he throws them into the lion's den, along with their wives and who else? Their children. And they said, the Bible says they're torn apart by the lions. Now, we look at that and we go, how barbaric. What a horrible thing to do. That's not fair. That's not right. Well, what we are doing is we are assigning our understanding and our sensitivities to those things at a time when it was very different. We try to do the same thing to God. We try to say, well, that's not fair. Why do those good things? I was talking with Rachel, the daughter of Jeff, the man that has the cancer. And she's sitting there crying, and she's saying, I get mad at God because He's never done anything. My dad's never done anything to deserve this. And, of course, I tried to share with her, it's not about deserving. It's not about good, bad, fair, unfair. Our world has been infected by sin. And because of that, our bodies pay the price for that through disease and through struggles and pain and difficulty. We're going to be talking about that this morning. So it isn't about fair. There are a lot of very rotten people that get to live, at least on the outside, very successful, long lives. And then there are a lot of really wonderful people who suffer tremendously for most of their lives, struggle with things. And we look at that and we go, that's not fair. Well, God is not bound by our definition of fair, because He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. He sees and recognizes and is a part of everything that goes on in ways that we cannot imagine. And the reason I'm saying all of this is I'm trying to establish a backdrop for us to understand about healing. It doesn't always happen the way that we'd like it to. It rarely happens in the time frame that we think that it should, but we need to trust God. If we stop trying to put God into our box, our faith level begins to operate in a way that isn't contained by that. Does that make sense? You see, when our thinking is God needs to operate in the way I understand, it impacts my faith. When I can understand and know that He is God, I'm not bound by those things. And my faith can begin to operate in a way that says, God, I'm going to trust you. Even though this doesn't make sense, even though I don't get this, I'm trusting you. All right, that was for free. All right, there was no charge for that. All right, that was for nothing. So, 2 Kings 5, are you there? All right, that's our backdrop. All right. I want to read you a very familiar story. This is about Naaman being healed of leprosy by the prophet Elisha. And again, I'm establishing a foundation for us for the next several weeks as we're looking at what it means to be healed, what healing is, how do we operate in healing, what prevents healing in our lives, is that possible? But I want to look at a story here. This is 2 Kings 5. We'll read the first 14 verses. It says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, when you see leprosy in the scripture, that doesn't always mean the disease leprosy itself. That was a general term that was used for all kinds of skin afflictions. Delicious. All right? Any of those kinds of things. But leprosy was the term that they used. Verse 2, now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served for Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver. That's about 750 pounds of silver. And he also took with him, 6,000 shekels of gold. That's about 120 pounds of gold. This is what he's taking to him as gifts. And then it says he took him 10 sets of clothing. Verse 6. The letter that he took to the king of Israel said, with this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and he said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. I love this. Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord of his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. And are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and as the man of God had told him, his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. There's so much in that story that is applicable for us today in any number of different things. And I'm going to come back to that, but I want to begin by giving you 4 truths this morning about healing. The first truth is this: God desires for all of his creation to walk and to live in perfect health. That's God's desire. Now, there's that anthropomorphic term, desire. That's our understanding of what that word means. Now, how do I know this? Well, I've talked about this with you before. When you go back to the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, they were made in perfection. It was only after sin came that that was lost. And something else began to happen. Here's the second truth. Because of sin, we will not walk in perfect health again until we are in heaven. We will not walk in perfect health again until we are in heaven. Now, I realize that there are some people that teach that, you know what, we should be walking in perfect health. And if we're not, there's something going on. The problem with that is that sin is death. And even if you are not dealing with physiological symptoms of pain or those kinds of things, our bodies are still dying. I shared that with you the other week, and you all left here very excited about having come to church, because I told you from the minute you're born, you start to die. Glad you're here. Cheer up. Isn't it great? But that's what sin does. And so because of that, until we get to heaven, we are always going to have to be walking in some type of a physical deterioration, because that's what sin is. But you see, sin can't be there with God in heaven. And so there will be no imperfection in heaven. So when we go to heaven, we get our perfect bodies back. I'm looking at 31, 32. That's about how old I want to be, I figure. Somewhere in that ballpark, that would be good. We all have those things that we think about. Think about, what's my body going to look like when I'm in heaven? I got a bunch of you here. I'd like a piece of yours. You know, some of you, some of you, some of you. That's what I'm working on. But that's not happening until we get to heaven. And so the reason I say that is because we need to understand that that is a part of life, to have to deal with those things. It does not mean that we have to live in it. It does not mean that we don't get to be able to deal with it because of the power of who Jesus Christ is, but it's present. And we need to know that. Here's the third one. God still moves today to heal miraculously in accordance with his divine will. When Jesus went back into heaven, miracles did not stop. When the last disciple died, who was John, died in around 100 AD on the island of Patmos, which is where he had been exiled by the Roman Emperor Domitian. When he died, miracles didn't stop. Now, are those that believe that? There are those that believe that once the disciples left, there were no miraculous things taking place. That's not what I've seen. I've seen miracles take place. I've seen things happen by the power of God that had no logical explanation to be able to understand with the mind, and there was no other answer except by his presence. It still happens today. And here's the fourth truth. God will perform those miraculous acts today in the way that he chooses, meaning in a variety of ways. God's healing happens in a number of different ways. God uses doctors and nurses to bring healing to our bodies. God can heal someone miraculously in a moment. He can heal them when they're all by themselves. He can heal them in the middle of a church service. He can heal them with someone laying hands and praying over them. But it's his choice how that happens. All he's looking for us to do is to be people that are willing to stand in faith to say there is nothing too great for my God. And if he chooses to heal my body, to heal my mind, he will. Can this church be a place of healing? That's what I want for us. And I've seen healing in this church take place. There are some of you here this morning that could give testimony to that. We are going to do that. We're going to have a testimony service. We need to do that, don't we, Dottie? You've said that before. We need to have a testimony service. We're going to do that. But I've seen the hand of God move in people's lives. God's moved in my life. So when we talk about healing, when we look at sickness and those types of things, there's a baseline that I think is important for us to understand. And the first one is this, that God is greater than any sickness in our lives. And that sickness is not just physical. It's emotional struggles. It's spiritual doubts that I have. It's relational issues that I have. God is greater and can heal every single one of them according to his will. But here's the thing. God wants us to have such faith in him and his presence that it is normal and natural to pray over people and see them healed. That's what I want for us as a church. I want it to be a natural thing. I want us to be shocked when we pray for someone and they're not healed. That's what I want us to get to. I want us to get to that place. I know there are accounts, especially in other countries, especially in Africa, of people being raised from the dead. Literally dead, not just unconscious, but certifiably dead and being raised from the dead in the name of Jesus. And there are churches and there are ministries down there that get really upset if they're not 5 or 6 or 10 or 12 people raised from the dead every week. They're going, something's wrong with us. That's amazing. For our country to think and consider that? But you know what? It's not God that's in trouble in this nation. It's us, because our faith level, we become too intellectual. We become so spiritually pious about things that we are so much more concerned about how I look as a Christian than I am about who it is that he is and what's going on. Church, we've got to change our thinking in these things. We've got to adjust what it is that becomes most important to us. Let's just look just for a minute at some healing in Scripture. We just talked about one, Naaman. And God used the prophet Elisha in order for Naaman to be healed. Now, Naaman had to participate in that healing. And there are many times when God brings healing that he wants us to participate in something that's going on. And that may have been, you may have walked forward at a church service. You may have asked somebody to pray, to lay hands on you and pray over you. Maybe some other event that took place that you weren't even really aware of, and yet God intervened in some fashion by something that you did. And I love the story of Naaman because he reminds me so much, I think, of so many of us. First of all, Naaman was ticked off because Elisha sent out a servant to him instead of coming out himself. The big dog didn't come out and pray for me. Well, this isn't going to work. You see, you don't need a pastor to pray over you to receive healing. You don't need somebody that is a traveling minister that has a specialized ministry of healing for you to be healed. You don't have to send money in some place to be healed. As a matter of fact, well, I'm not going to get into that right now. I think that displeases God terribly when people call and ask for money in order to send some type of a healing. God's not for sale. God's not for sale. All right, that's all I'll say about that. But you know where my heart is. But what it is that God is looking for is the people that are just willing to do whatever it takes. Naaman wasn't willing to do what it took. He didn't like the fact that he was dealing with a servant. He wanted the big guy to come out. He didn't like having to go wash in this dirty Jordan River. He wanted to go someplace where it was clean water. Why? Because it wasn't about what was about to be done. It was about his status. I'm not going to get in that dirty water. The Jordan is a fast-moving body of water. It's a river that starts at the Sea of Galilee and flows south down to the Dead Sea. There's a lot of movement in the water, so consequently, it's always churned up, and it's dark, it's brown, it's got silt and all that kind of thing in it. He didn't want to get into that water. But fortunately, he had some people with him that could see beyond the ego, that could see beyond those things, and be able to say, wait a minute, boss, listen. If you had to go to something really hard, would you have done that? So do the simple thing and see what it is God wants to do. God operates in the greatest amount of power and authority at the times when we get out of the way of what it is he wants to do. Doesn't mean he doesn't want us to participate. But I can tell you this, that volume has nothing to do with anointing. Because I've seen a lot of faith people that want to do healing and that kind of thing. And you know what they do? They scream. And they shout, and they get real hysterical. I don't think that impresses God. It doesn't move him any quicker. It doesn't change who he is by how loud we are. I've seen some of the most powerful prayers prayed over people, and it was almost nothing more than a whisper. Because it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the power of God. And I want to encourage you this morning that when you come into a situation where you believe that God wants to do something special in your life, don't look for the external things to somehow justify how important it is. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And the same God that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same God who brought healing to the blind and the lame, that cured that leprosy, he's the same God today that will bring healing to your life. Do you have the faith for that? Will you believe in who it is that God says that he is? The first situation of healing that we see in the Bible is all the way back in Genesis, the 20th chapter. A man by the name of Abimelech. He was a king that Abraham and Sarah had traveled to his land. And you remember the story. Abraham said, Sarah, come here. You know, you are seriously a good-looking woman. If we don't fix this somehow, he's going to take you and kill me. Because that's what they did. And so you remember what Abraham did. He told Sarah, tell him you're my sister. And sure enough, the king took her and took him for himself. But in the middle of the night, the Bible tells us that God gave Abimelech a dream. And he said, buddy, you're in a lot of trouble because you've got a woman here that's married to someone else. And I like Abimelech's response. You know what he did? He went, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't know. I'm innocent. I didn't know that he, that she belonged to someone else, and God said, that's true. That's why I didn't let you touch her, but here's what I want you to do. And so God gave Abimelech these instructions and sent Abraham and Sarah on their way. Before they left, Abraham prayed a blessing over Abimelech, and it says that the women of his household were then able to conceive children again. It was a prayer of healing over those people. And so God will use men and women to pray over us to bring healing to our lives. Now again, remember, it's not that person that's healing. It's the power of God in and through them. My point with all of this is that God does things in many different ways. And something that worked for someone else may not be what it is that God wants to do for you. Something that he's done in your life may not be applicable to someone else. All we need to do is to be the ones that are filled with the faith to know that God loves and he's moving and he's still healing lives today. Still healing us. Of course, throughout the New Testament, Jesus healed wherever he went. There are stories of Jesus healing the blind. And in particular, there are three of them. One in Mark 20, Mark 10, and Luke 18. And in those chapters in particular, Jesus is healing these blind men. And I think it's very interesting what Jesus does, because I think it's a reflection of how we need to see what it is that's taking place. To every one of these blind men, Jesus came up, and what's the first thing he said? Anybody know? What do you want me to do for you? Now think about that question. Jesus is coming up and he's seeing these blind guys. Say, now, when you were blind in that day, you were basically just a cast off. You were a beggar because there were no programs. There was no way to help you to be able to. You just begged. That's all you did. And if somebody gave you something, some food or some money, you were lucky. But people knew who they were because they always sat in the same place all the time. It's where they basically lived, was by the side of the road. And Jesus came and he said, okay, what do you want me to do for you? How would you have answered that question, honestly? I've thought about that from time to time. And I hope I wouldn't do this, but the first thing that comes to my mind would be, really? I want you to do for me? What do you think I want you to do for me? I want a new car. I need you to heal me. That's what I need. I need for you to touch me so that I can receive my sight, so that I can see. And to the credit of every single one of these men, they all answered the exact same way. They said, I just want to see again. Because they knew who it was that they were talking to. And what they did was responded to Jesus out of a faith that was very simple. And see, again, I think that's what God is looking for today in his church, is a group of people that are just having a simple faith. To say, God, you said it, I believe it, that's it, that's it. The Bible tells me you will heal me of my infirmities. I believe that. The Bible tells me that there's nothing too great for you. I believe that. And every one of these beggars that were sitting along the side of the road, Jesus came up and said, what do you want me to do? They said, just give me my sight back. And what did he do? He gave every one of them their sight back. One other element of healing that I think is important for us to understand, and this goes back to the beginning of what we talked about, where we trust God implicitly, is that Jesus did not heal every single person he came across in his ministry. He didn't heal all of them. As a matter of fact, that when people came, there were so many at times that the Bible tells us that he got into a boat and went out into the Sea of Galilee to get away from everybody. There was still would have been people there that needed healing. Why didn't he heal all of them? Because you go back to what it was that Jesus always said. He said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. That still happens today. God's will is still is what preeminent in our lives. And so, church, I say that because I don't want you to ever give up when you're asking God for healing in your life. Don't give up. You say, man, I prayed and I asked God and he didn't heal me, so I guess I'm not supposed to be healed. Really? How about the 7 times that Naaman had to dip himself down in the water? He went down the first time, came up, he still has leprosy. All the way down to 7 times, and when he came up that 7th time, the Bible says his skin was like that of a young boy. It took perseverance. It took belief to know that what I was told was going to happen. Church, I want to encourage you this morning. If you've prayed for healing in your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, if you prayed for that and you've not seen the results, don't give up. Keep praying. Stay on it. You say, well, doesn't God care? Of course he cares. Why hasn't God healed me? I don't know. But you know what? That is exactly what Satan wants you to do, is to begin to fix your mind on what has not happened rather than the fact that I trust him, that his timing is always perfect. He sees the beginning from the end. And you know, this very well could be a situation in my life that he's requiring of me to hold to him even when it doesn't look right. Hold to him. That's what the Father is after, I think, in his children today. A couple more things, and then we'll wrap this up. One of the other things we also need to understand is that disease is inseparable from sin. That's how it all started. Now, I've shared this with you many times before, is that we should never look at somebody, and if they're sick, if they're dealing with something difficult, that we say, well, that's a result of sin in their life. If they stop doing whatever it is they're doing, they'd be healed. That's not necessarily true. Can sin bring sickness into your life? Yes, it can. Absolutely. And we see this with Jesus. There were many times when he was healing. You look in Luke 4:40, Matthew 9, Matthew 12, Luke 14, and all this is going to be on the website in my notes, so you can go back and look at them. But there were so many times that Jesus was healing people, and it said a demonic spirit came out of that person, and they were healed of their infirmity. You say, Pastor Dave, that doesn't still happen today. Oh, yes, it does. Absolutely, it does. You say, well, how did this suddenly become about demons? When did that all start? Well, because the fact is that when we embrace sin in our lives, we have now just opened a door for the enemy to bring anything into us that he wants, because we've opened a door. We've allowed that to happen. And I think that's why when we are sick, when we're dealing with these things, that rather than going to the doctor first, I'm not saying don't go to doctors, that we go to the Heavenly Father first and say, Father, search my spirit right now. Search my heart. If there's anything in my life right now that needs to be changed, Father, come, I give that to you. I confess my sin to you. The difficult thing with this is that it takes a mind and a heart of discernment to be able to tell the difference between those two. When is it just a natural thing that's taken place because our bodies are susceptible to sin or to disease? It can happen. When is it that? And when is it something that I have opened a door to the enemy and my body is paying the price for it? It takes discernment. It takes wisdom. It takes prayer. And it takes a heart that just simply says, God, I'm yours. Do with me as you will. Use me as you will. Work in and through me. There have been so many times that I know that people have walked in sickness and in difficulties when later God used that experience in their lives to be able to minister to someone else, because God never wastes anything. But that was a part of his plan. That was what his heart was for that person all along, to be able to speak to someone else to say, listen, I know what you're dealing with. I've walked through it myself. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how do I tell the difference? How do I know which it is? And the fact of the matter is, it takes a heart that's willing to come before the Father and say, God, I need you to reveal to my mind and reveal to my heart. But you know, I'm a great believer in who God has created us to be. And God has given us a mind. When we are Christians, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it's possible for us to be walking and living in any type of a sinful situation of our lives that we don't know it. We know what we're doing. But we justify it. We excuse it. We make up reasons why this is okay. It's not that big of a deal. And you know what? It may be true. That may not be that big of a deal. But again, you have given an access point to the enemy to bring in things that are a very big deal. Church, that's not how we should live. And I want to encourage you this morning, as we begin to continue to talk about healing, that beginning right now at the very beginning, we are clearing up our hearts and our minds before the Father to say, God, come and search me. Search my heart. Is there anything right now? Are there, the Bible calls them little foxes that are coming in to steal the grapes of my life? God, I don't want them to be a part of my life. And you know who can answer that? You. You're the one that can answer that question. You're the one that can come and just humble yourself before God and say, Lord, search my heart, search my spirit. God wants us to walk in healing. He wants us to live that way. He's given us everything through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to be able to have victory over healing. But in all of these things, it's going to be according to His will. And that's what we're going to look at next week. The two pillars, or the two foundational elements of healing. The first is faith, and the second is the will of God. Those are the two elements. Faith and the will of God. We talked about this several weeks ago. The most powerful prayer that you can pray is what? Does anybody remember? Not my will, but your will be done. Same prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. Not my will, but your will. So I may be struggling. I may be dealing with things that are very hard to deal with. But you know what? I'm going to have faith that God knows what's best. I may be walking through some very hard times. My body has been giving me all kinds of problems. I've had surgeries, I've been sick, I'm not feeling well. Do I turn and I shake my fist at God and say, why are you allowing this to happen? Or do I simply say, Father, for whatever purpose this is, not my will, but your will be done. And when we walk in that, church, I'm telling you, God will work and operate in and through us in ways that will just astound you. Because then it's not about you, it's about Him. It's about His purpose for you. So let me encourage you this morning. God wants you to walk in healing. And that healing may come in the form of an immediate, miraculous thing, or it may take place over some time, but in all of that, who are you? How are you living? Are you giving glory to Him? Are you a person that God can bring people to and say, listen, He's not doing really well, He's having a hard time, but look at how He lives His life. That's who I want to be. When the aches and the pains come, when I'm not feeling that well, I don't want people to know I'm not feeling that well. I want them just to see someone who loves God no matter what it is that's going on. And that's what I want for each of us here this morning. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You this morning for Your word. I thank You, God, that You do live in and through us at times even when we're hurting. And Father, I pray that as we open Your word, God, as we come to You in prayer, that we would be assured that even in the times of struggle when we don't feel well, God, You are still with us. That Your love has not changed, that we're not being punished. But God, we have to walk through these things because of the presence of sin in this world. But God, I am declaring in the name of Jesus that we are going to receive every one of Your promises to know that we can pray for strength. We can ask for healing according to Your will and according to Your word. And Father, I pray that You would encourage each and every person here. I pray, God, that You would strengthen bodies, that You would remove sickness and disease, that You would heal injuries. God, all of these things, Lord, we want to walk in this as a shining example of Your presence in our lives. But not my will, but Yours be done. And so, Father, I ask that as we go about our week this week, that we would be filled with faith of all things, filled with faith to know that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that by Your stripes that we have received our healing. And, Father, if we never receive that physical healing here, we have the promise of a perfect body when we come to spend eternity with You, to be able to walk with You, Father, face to face without those things. And so, God, that is a glorious promise. And until that day, Lord, we are committed to serving You in everything that we are. I pray blessing over every single person here today. And pray, God, that You would go with them in Your fullness until we come together again. May we do all things to Your glory and Your honor. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well,